Okay. We had a wonderful prayer meeting tonight. Absolutely wonderful. We more than doubled from last Wednesday night, our first prayer meeting. And as far as I'm concerned, it was dynamic tonight. And a lot of wonderful prayers and silent and verbal. We even went high-tech, and the St. Clairs were there via phone. So I appreciated their desire to want to be a part of it. And that was really wonderful. Okay, just very quickly, Saturday, Fassel will be speaking in Frisco about the suffering for Christ. And you're interested in going from 9 to 4. But Sunday morning at the 10:30 service, he'll be here in Cary. And, you know, I consider those of you like this meeting, you're the heart and core of the church. So just make sure everything's okay. I thought we'd give them a gift of $500. Is that okay with everyone? Okay, good. Okay. So please be in prayer for Fassel and Gary. And then just remind you, October the 10th, Wednesday night, the Risleys from Mexico will be here, the Fassel from Pakistan, and the Risleys from another continent, our continent. And they'll be here Wednesday night, and we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock, have dinner, bring some refreshments and things, and we'll just have some good fellowship with them. And they're a lot of fun just to talk with. And so please be in prayer for them. Okay, anything else we need to have brought up real quick? Okay, I like to just, by way of interfering with people's lives, Jerry and Leslie Jensen, today are celebrating their 26th wedding anniversary. Tomorrow, Rick and Terry celebrate their 27th wedding anniversary. The Coopers are celebrating theirs, but I don't know how many years. Does anybody know how many years they've been married? I don't know. 20? Over 20, okay. So the Coopers are, so we have those three families celebrating their marriage time. It was very interesting, the Jensen's wedding. We were good friends, so I got to be a good part of their wedding, planning different things, and the colors, the napkins, the cakes, and just everything, and then the wedding, and after the wedding, and just so many things. And then I went up to Jerry about, 11 o'clock, and I said, well now, what else can I help you with? He said, you're fired. So I was fired the night of their wedding. And, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. We move into the chapter 10, where we're going to come to the Gentile Pentecost. Now, I haven't had a chance yet to talk to Fassel, but last Sunday, he and Kerry were at John Hintz's church. And what he said at their church, I hope he says some of that here, is that in Pakistan, because of the crucial severity of being a Christian, the only time that they really relax, the people, and just enjoy life is when they're in the assembly, the church assembly meeting. And I thought about Acts. It probably is the way it was in Jerusalem once everything started unloading on them. In other places, that the Christians, the only place they could really relax is when they were with other Christians who were like-minded and fellowshipping and worshiping God together. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Give you time to check yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. That's one of the most wonderful things that a flow of 10 chapters of Acts has really made an impression. The Gospels are about Jesus Christ. Acts is about the Holy Spirit. And it is so important we know how to tap into His power and it's by grace through faith. Not by works, but by grace through faith, just as we're saved. Lewis Berry Chafer made it very clear in his book, He That Is Spiritual. Our salvation and spirituality are the same pattern. It's got to be by grace through faith. So, let's spend a moment in prayer. You make yourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. But Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For without Him, we'd be no better off. Father, pray Your Spirit will open our eyes and minds to things You'd have us to see as we flow through chapter 10 tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, chapter 10 is easily outlined. First of all, the vision of a Gentile unbeliever, Cornelius, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 2, the trance of a Jewish believer, Peter, 9 through 23. And then 3, putting those two together, Gentile Pentecost, 24 through 48. So let's take our reading. Now, there was a man at Caesarea. The city is named in the honor of Gaius Julius Caesar, built by Herod the Great. It was the political capital. You can see it on the map. Well, I thought you could. I had it up there. We had it up there a moment ago. All right. Caesarea, right up there. And I wish, this is where I get hung up. I could spend now another hour, and we're not even through with verse 1. But y'all won't let me do that. Y'all want a whole chapter. So we're going to go ahead and go. But in the port here, Herod did miracles in the port. The way he built the port, concrete going way down into the ocean. It was just unbelievable what he did. But it was the capital for the rulers of Palestine under the Roman rule and the Greek culture. Therefore, you can just imagine that this city and this area was a thorn in the flesh to the Jews. So there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, Latin, and it means horn bearing. He was considered, he came from a very distinguished family in Rome, and he chose, very good. Oh, right down here. I've studied this. I've got all the paperwork on it, and all of the work that he did. Right down here is the port that he built. It is just unbelievable. And if you want to just study, if you're an engineer, pull up and study Herod the Great's port at Caesarea, how he made the concrete, how he poured the concrete, designed it. Just unbelievable. But anyway, Cornelius was from a very influential family in Rome. He chose the military as his career and has worked himself up to battalion commander, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Question. Was Cornelius saved before Peter's visit? We must conclude that he was not saved due to the account in Acts 11. Look at Acts 11:14. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved. You will be saved. He, Peter, speak to you words by which you will be saved. So you and your household. So he was not saved. He's an unbeliever at this point. So, from this we know that he was not saved before Peter came to him with a clear message, gospel. Now, we do know that at God consciousness, here's the point, at God consciousness, he was most positive to the true God. Is that my phone or your phone? We do know this. He's an unbeliever in the military, very wise person, probably well-educated, God-consciousness, positive. And when anyone, anywhere is positive at God-consciousness, God will get them the gospel. A missionary can go to Africa, come back and say, well, how many did you have? How many converts? One. Well, you're a failure. No, that's the faithfulness of God. God took him to that part of Africa for that one person who was going to respond to the gospel. So, he was positive God consciousness, and he was posited to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the gods and goddesses of the Roman pantheon. He was a Jewish proselyte. Verse 2. He was, one, a devout man, highly respected the laws of Judaism. Two, one who feared God. He had great respect and awe of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three, he led his household into the belief with all his household. And four, gave many alms to the Jewish people. People got to remember, he's a Roman Gentile in a headquarters of Rome who do not like the Jews. And here he is, the centurion, giving money to Jewish causes. And five, prayed to God continually. Unfortunately, there are many believers who do not do any of these things practiced by this unbeliever. When an unbeliever worships even the true God, he glorifies Satan. When a believer worships outside of the filling of the Spirit, he glorifies Satan. We glorify God when we pray and worship in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Next, we have the grace of God. When anyone, anywhere on earth is positive at God consciousness, God will get them the gospel. I like to kid my Aggie friends that when these people say, well, the gospel couldn't get to Africa or India or somewhere, and I said, do y'all think he's like an Aggie who had built a home and put a room in the middle of the house that nobody could get to? Only an Aggie would do that, see? And I'm in jest. And so God created the earth and designed it. He can get the gospel everywhere. So we come to verse 4. Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m., time of prayer among the Jews, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God. This is important. This is a pre-canon revelation. Who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Clear communication, as with Saul on the road to Damascus. We studied that. We can grasp his military manners here. We can grasp Cornelius' military manners. What is important here is that God does not just save Cornelius. Cornelius is positive, safe. No, people, God is going to use the prayer believers. He's going to use the Word of God, and he's going to do to the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's not going to break it because Cornelius is such a wonderful guy. He's got to go through all of these steps. So verse 4, fixing his gaze, you can just imagine, he probably stood erect, looked right at him. Although he was startled, he concentrated on the one who was speaking. And hearing and being much alarmed, he said, he's a little alarmed, but he's thinking, still under control as a good military person. What is it, Lord? Now, some people say sir here, and I have no problem with sir. He's not a believer, but he knows that this is an official from God that has come to him. And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Please remember that God is aware of our thoughts and actions as believers, and he recognizes these at the judgment seat of Christ. Whenever you think you're happy for the rapture, as time for the closing of this age gets nearer, just remember, the first thing that happens after the rapture, you'll stand before Jesus to have your life evaluated. So, when you're so happy for the rapture, are you ready for the next minute? Okay, a memorial before God. As a sign of positive volition, getting God's attention. Verses 5 and 6, Cornelius receives instructions. This military personnel receives instructions. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa. Okay, you see Joppa? Well, you did. And then I'm going to get back to Joppa. And you'll see it along the coastline over here. And there it is. Oop. There it is, Joppa. You see Jerusalem, the Lion Guard, and you see Joppa. Some 40 miles away, Cornelius is a commander, is familiar with giving orders and instructions to Joppa. Now why? Why to Joppa? Send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Okay, got him down now. Where can he be found? Verse 6. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. You'll have no trouble smelling this house. So they'll be able to find it. So here's a Gentile asking for a Jew, Peter, to come to him. Now we have obedience of Cornelius, verses 7 and 8. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he commanded, immediately turned to it, commanded two of his servants and the devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And it would appear by giving them full details that all three of these men were positive to the Jews and to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 8. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. That means he gave them all their supplies, their whatever they went on, horses or whatever they went to, chariots, and their food and water, different things. Okay. Now, we move to Joppa. What is important about Joppa for tonight, Peter's there. What's he doing there? What's he doing at the tanner's house? People, he's doing the most wonderful thing in the world. He's waiting on the leading of the Holy Spirit. So many Christians want things to happen. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 64. Please open your Bible. I think this is worth our time. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 4. For from days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Waiting on the Lord is one of the biggest challenges in many Christians' lives. Many people marry the wrong person. They couldn't wait. Many people go the wrong direction, do the wrong thing with their finances, their health, different things. They don't want to wait. Timing of the Lord. We want to make things happen. Believers must trust Him. We must trust that He will make His way known to you by His Word, by His Spirit, sometimes through providential circumstances. Peter waits. He started the church age with some wonderful sermons, which we've read, and now he's just sitting down waiting at a tanner's house. God acts. And remember, while he waits, he's with a Jew who is also ostracized. The tanner was ostracized because he dealt with dead bodies. Okay, God now prepares Peter by way of a trance. Cornelius had a vision, Peter has a trance. Verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, so they're on their way en route, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Do not lose sight of God's perfect timing. That's what's going on in this verse. At this time, people moving toward the city. Also, generally speaking, in a lot of homes, there was a little garden on top of the roof. Peter went up on top of the roof to pray. He went up there to pray around noon. Time of prayer, another time of prayer for the Jews. Verse 10. So here's Peter in intense prayer. His prayer is going to be interrupted. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they, the servants of the house, were making preparation, he fell into a trance or an ecstasy, in which the mind for a period is carried away or captured by God and God is going to reveal something in a peculiar, unusual manner. Peter had a trance. Cornelius had a vision. That which is seen by a supernatural appearance is what Cornelius had, where the person is in full cognizance, but in a trance, it's not the case. I'm going to not limit God and what God can do and will do, but I will tell you this, I am most suspicious of anyone who tells me they've had a vision or a trance from God. And I would warn, if there are any listening single girls, if a guy comes up and tells you he had a vision that you're his right woman or the woman he ought to marry, just stand back and say, well, wait till he tells me. And wait till he tells me, and then we'll see about it. Okay, verse 11. And he saw, this is what Peter saw in his trance, and he saw the sky open up. And an object, like a great sheet, a tablecloth, coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. Stability for what's about to happen. Now what is about to happen is because while Peter has overcome a lot of legalism from Judaism, living with the Tanner is one of them, but he still has many areas he's got to get over. And we all have these things, which is very difficult. Don't put this aside as easy. He has been born, reared, walked with Christ under the Mosaic Law. And there's just certain things you do and don't do. And it's very difficult to break from that. We studied about repentance. Repentance is very difficult. It's a drastic change of thinking. So that's what Peter's going to have to go through here. Now, this will also be a problem when he gets to Galatia with Paul, but that's another issue. On this tablecloth were all types of beasts forbidden for Jews to eat by the Mosaic Law. Verse 12. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals. Now, radio can do this. We lose our mind. I don't know how Hollywood would do this. How are you going to have four-footed animals on this tablecloth? But there they all were. See? And unclean animals, crawling creatures of the earth, birds of the air. This was some little zoo going on here. Verse 13, a voice came to him. Get up, Peter. One command. Second command, kill. Third command, eat. Three imperatives. 14, but, we've seen that word enough times now, you know, that's not a good word. But, Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. You can see his Jewish background. This is completely contrary to his understanding of the Mosaic Law, his training, tradition. Peter probably thought he was being tested. I don't know. But he probably had been being tested. And so he counters the progress of God's plan for the church age. The Mosaic Law had been crucified with Christ. We studied that in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 22 through 28. He had argued with the Lord as to his death. Now he's arguing with the Lord about his plan, principle. Legalism defiles what God has cleansed. Legalism defiles what God has cleansed. The Mosaic Law was non-effect in the church age. A suspended thing came down from God, and Peter argued with God. God did this so that he could have two things happen. Jews and Gentiles into one. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Principle, religion traditionally hinders understanding of what God is doing in grace. When I first moved from confession to spirituality by grace through faith, the antagonism from pastors, friends, was unbelievable. They couldn't break with their confession mode. They didn't want to consider it, that it might be by grace through faith. As I told you, I had a battle with it. A strong battle that lasted a couple of weeks. Took Schaefer's book, threw it out over the fence at night. Got up the next morning, went out there and got it, brought it back in, started reading again. God was dealing with me. So, this is a tough thing. Religion hinders understanding of what God is doing in grace. The Mosaic Law is for the nation of Israel. The church is not Israel. If you want to study how a nation should be ran, study the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is how a nation should be ran. Deuteronomy is God's structure for the nation of Israel, not for the church, for the nation of Israel. But now Peter is in that time frame when history has changed from the nation to the body of Christ. It's very difficult for him. Notice that legalism causes Peter to judge God, to counter what God commands, to think he knows better than the Lord himself. People, a little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you spiritually. It will kill you. There are so many ways in which legalism defiles what God has cleansed. Let me go through three of them with you. One, God cleanses of the negative of the gospel, taking away the sins of the world. Unlimited atonement. Legalism comes along and say you must tell God you're sorry for your sins. You must renounce your sins. You must ask God to forgive you of your sins. Not taught in Scripture. All these adding to salvation by grace through faith. Secondly, spiritual recovery. God has already forgiven sins, but legalists teach you now have to confess, repent, feel sorry, all this kind of stuff. Three, God provided the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for divine guidance. Legalism says you have to do and do for God. Principle, if you want to eat meat, eat meat. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. But don't make it your spiritual life. And don't impose that on others. See? You don't do that. You don't impose everybody has to eat fish on Friday. You don't do that. Person wants to have a T-bone steak Friday night, have a T-bone steak Friday night. Person wants to have vegetables, I don't know why, but if they do, they can eat that. See? Don't limit what God is doing. Okay, we got to move on. Verse 15. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. You think Peter's a little hard-headed? Three times. And immediately, the object was taken up into the sky. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Verse 17, Peter's confusion. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind, you can imagine, comes out thinking, well, good grief, what was that all about? Perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had might be. Behold, all right, God's perfect timing. God is getting ready to open Peter's eyes as to what that trance was about. The men who had been sent by Cornelius, then all the details. If we had time, I'd go through why all of this was given here. By Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate and calling out. You can just imagine, hey, Simon here? See? Didn't have doorbells and all that. Is Simon here? Okay, calling out. They were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. Verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, trying to coordinate the vision in Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law and all, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's well at work, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, Peter. Snap out of your thinking. Take care of business. Okay? The Holy Spirit broke into Peter's intense concentration, and he was so involved he didn't hear his name being called out. Verse 20. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them. Again, three imperatives. Without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. He's been talking to the Lord. Verse 21. Peter's obedience. We may not understand, but we obey. Peter went down, meet the men, and said, "Behold, I'm the one you're looking for." Now, I like this. What is the reason for which you have come? Doesn't assume. What's the reason? Verse 20, that's going to come up again in a minute. Verse 22, they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man," and now some new information, "well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews." That's pretty impressive. This Gentile commander of forces spoken highly of by Jews, because usually they were maltreated by the commanders, "was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." A turning point in Peter's life. This is a great day for Peter. Look what he's going to do. Verse 23. Peter, Jew, invited them, Gentiles, in and gave them lodging. Peter's learning. He's learning quickly God's plan. Think about this. We have Simon, an ostracized Jew, a Gentile Roman soldier, and two servants, probably Gentiles. And here's Peter inviting them all into fellowship with them. It's a turning point in Peter's life. Peter's prejudices are being broken down. Christian hospitality should be one of the great manifestations of joy in Christ, to enjoy other Christians' hospitality. That's what Peter's doing. All right, Peter at Caesarea. We have Caesarea. So he goes now from Joppa up to Caesarea. "And on the next day, he got up, went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." We'll see why in a few moments. But these, in all likelihood, were believing Jewish believers, and they're going to eyewitness the Gentile Pentecost, and they'll give a report at the Jerusalem Council coming up in chapter 11. That's why they're there. Okay, anticipation of hearing the gospel. Verse 24. "On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends, Gentiles." He wants them all to hear this gospel, and they all want to hear it. This reminded me when I read this of the Risleys. They'll drive down. I'm driving down the highway. I don't even see it. There's a house way up there, a little house. That's a mission field. They'll get off the road, go up there, knock on the door. "Can we talk to you about Jesus?" "Yes, come on in." "Well, just a minute. Let me go get..." And before you know it, the room has about 20 relatives. Where they came from, the Risleys do not know. But they're all there, see, to hear the gospel. When you love a family member and you're hearing some wonderful news, you want them to hear too. Okay? Verse 25. "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him." Now watch. "And fell at his feet and worshipped him." Falling at his feet may have been a respect, but worship, totally out of line. Verse 26. "But," there's that "but" again, "Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I am just a man.'" Peter would never have made it to the Pope to have somebody kiss his Peter's ring. He'd have never made it. So they can forget that. Verse 27. "And he talked with them. He entered and found many Gentile peoples assembled." So now he's going into a home of a Gentile. Peter's making big stride here, people. I wish we had time to talk about this. This man is unbelievable stuff's happening to him. Verse 28. "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him.'" And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now, one thing you learn in homiletics, you don't start off negative. That's not good. Peter starts off negative. I mean, you know, I don't belong here, but God told me to be here, so I'm here. And he just laid it all out for them. Peter now understands what happened in his trance. People, let me tell you something. It's one of the great joys of life to grasp a doctrine that you've been blind to or struggling with. I cannot just go through all the times. There is just hardly any greater joy to be studying the Word or something and to have something so clear and you just unbelievable smile comes over your soul. When I was going through Schaefer's book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7, and fought it and fought it and fought it until that one night I've relayed to you many times, I just shut the door, closed the blinds, I didn't want anybody to see me, and I sat down and I said, okay, God, for a moment, I'm going to pretend Schaefer's right. It's by grace through faith and not confession. Because I've taught confession for years. But I'm just going to pretend, God, and see what happens. And you can't believe the joy that came in seeing by grace through faith, by grace through faith, things just started happening in the Word of God. It's a great joy when these things start happening. And one of the great hindrances to witnessing in our culture, cultural problems, that people dress differently, they smell differently, they act differently than the Jews. These Gentiles dress differently. We don't dress like that. We don't talk like that. We don't eat like that. All that's got to go. It's got to go. See? God opened Peter's eyes to the truth. People, this is why I love to have missionaries come in. I grew up with missionaries. The Baptist Church was always had missionaries. And they talked about, oh, they would eat this funny food and do this, and they'd show pictures of funny people from India, Africa, South America, all over. And I remember over and over and over I prayed, Father, don't let me be a missionary. I can't eat that funny food. But if you let me be a pastor, I will support them. I will support missionaries. But don't make me one. See? And so, that's why you have them. So you learn that these people, different cultures, one gospel. Peter immediately lives what he's just learned. Look what happens. Verse 29. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason, see, I told you before, why have you come to me? Now look what he asked. Why have you sent for me? For what reason you have sent for me? Remember, Peter's under the Holy Spirit. Does not just burst out with the gospel. Has Cornelius laid out his soul desire? That's what he wants. See? People, there's no set way to work, to witness. Sometimes you should blurt it out. Sometimes you just talk and wait for that time frame when they're ready to ask and get it down, see? But just different leading. There's no set way to witness for Christ. Follow the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is sitting at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Cornelius is an officer. He lays it out. What's going on? So, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Even though you really don't want to be here, even though this is contrary to your upbringing, you're here. This is against your religious upbringing, but you're here. Thank you. Now, then, We are all here present, all of his relatives and friends, before God. Tells him what he wants. To hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord to say to us. Okay. Gentiles, hear the good news. Peter's message, the gospel, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said. Now, if you want to study the leading of the Holy Spirit, study Peter's message carefully. He had no one to copy, no one to come before him. He had to lead the way, not Paul, Peter. They had Pentecost, had nobody to follow, just the Holy Spirit. He had to spearhead the birth of the church. He had to walk by the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit, completely relying on the Holy Spirit. He knew what was going on. A careful study, by the way, this will help you, of this sermon, just this sermon, by Peter, is an outline of the Gospel of Mark. That's how much time we could take with this sermon. Okay? Alright. The outline of Peter's sermon. One, forerunner of Jesus Christ, verse 37. Two, ministry of Jesus Christ, verse 38. Three, crucifixion, verse 39. Four, resurrection, 40 and 41. Five, command of Jesus Christ just before his ascension, verse 42. Six, Old Testament witnesses, verse 43. And seven, way of salvation, verse 43. So, let's take a look now. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Peter has learned. He's a quick learner. Quick learner when he's filled with the Spirit. Peter understood his trance. God shows no partiality. More Gentiles than Jews were being saved. Why? They did not have to stumble over the Mosaic Law. Stumble over the Mosaic Law. It's tough to get to the grace. See? Stumble over your tradition. It's tough to get to the grace. So more Gentiles are being saved at this time than Jews. Verse 35. But in every nation, Gentiles, the man who fears him, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and does what is right, and what is right, faith alone, is welcomed but to him. Abraham, a covenant, told that all nations would be blessed. Throughout the Old Testament, they are beckoned to go to the nations. People, that's what the vineyard is. That's why Israel is the vineyard. They send out wine. So you go down to Babylon. You go over to the east, up into the area of the Galatia, before all of this happened. And they're sitting at a table, and they're drinking wine. And they're enjoying a nice meal. They're enjoying wine. That's the gospel. Israel, that they were a vineyard, was a lesson. You should be sending the gospel out because it will be accepted with joy by all the Gentile nations. You send out wine, you send out the gospel. It brings happiness and joy. Okay, verse 36. The word, gospel, as presented in the Old Testament, faith in coming to the Messiah, taught in different ways. Levitical offerings, tabernacle itself, feasts, so forth. Genesis 15:6, Isaiah 28. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, unique nation in history, founded by regeneration, it was their responsibility to preach the word. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ, title of the Messiah, hypostatic union, the God-man in one person. He is Lord of all. That is, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Peace with God by removal of the barrier. Angels announced this peace at his birth. Now we move to verse 37. Forerunner of Jesus Christ. You yourselves know that, know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting with from Galilee, after the baptism from John proclaimed. John the Baptist, forerunner of the Messiah. Now we come to verse 38. ministry of Jesus Christ, sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. People, if you're going to love as Christ loved, you're going to have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we're studying in Sunday morning. You're going to have to know how to be filled with the Spirit if you want to love as Christ loved. It cannot be by the discipline of the flesh nature and love of the flesh. That's unacceptable to God. So, he loved by the Holy Spirit. So, anointed him with the Holy Spirit, even with power. And how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, but for God was with him to get his attention for his message. Everything Jesus Christ did was under the power of the Holy Spirit. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ lived perfect life. He was now ready to die for the judgment of the sins of the world. Therefore, verse 39, crucifixion. We, Jewish apostles, are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Not hearsay is what he's saying. They, religious Jews and Gentiles, and God the Father, who crucified Christ, religious Jews, Gentile Romans, and God the Father, John 3:16, also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Now we move to verse 40, 41, resurrection. God raised, by the way, it has been shown every sermon in the book of Acts talks about his crucifixion and his resurrection. Don't ever leave out his resurrection. There's the power, okay? Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Post-resurrection appearance. Not to all the people. Why? Appear to unbelievers. They don't believe in you. But to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, apostles. God appoints as a spokesman, even in the church age. He appoints pastor teachers. The Holy Spirit does, 1 Corinthians 12. Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, now we now move to verse 42, where we have command of Jesus Christ just before the ascension. Let's take a look. Verse 42, his commission. And he ordered, I love that, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living. Spiritually alive, the judgment seat of Christ. Dead, unbelievers, judgment, the great white throne judgment. This is the first reference in Acts that Jesus Christ is judge. A lot of people don't like that kind of a message. But he is judge. He is Savior, judge. God the Father appointed him judge. Now the gospel, verse 43. This is a difficult verse. Difficult verse. Of him, all the prophets of the Old Testament bear witness that through his name, that's his person, everyone, Jew or Gentile, unlimited atonement, who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, death, burial, resurrection. Believer in him and you're saved. Isaiah 53 teaches of his two deaths, and all the prophets taught various truths about Jesus Christ. Now, verse 43 is where we should spend 2 to 4 hours. I'm going to spend about 2 minutes. And that's going to be it. I'm going to read to you from E.F. Harrison, a good scholar in the Bible. Quote, considerable difficulty surrounds Peter's final Christological statement. The one that claims prophetic anticipation of forgiveness of sins for all who believe in the Lord Jesus. End quote. And having said this, let's go through the problem and the solution. John and I spent about an hour and a half on the phone working on these things. One, on the cross, Jesus, and what I'm dealing with here is, do you have to believe to receive forgiveness. Didn't he die for all the sins of the world, unbelievers and believers? Yes, he did. So what does this mean? Believe, receive forgiveness. That's what Harrison's talking about. That's the great problem here. So one, on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the judgment for all the sins of everyone, therefore providing forgiveness at this point on the cross. Two, every unbeliever's sins are forgiven. He's not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. His sins will not be mentioned. But this does not provide salvation. For salvation, the taking away of the sins is the negative of the gospel. The gospel is positive and negative. The negative, taking away the sins. The positive is what's going to result in salvation, imputation of perfect righteousness. That's the positiveness of the gospel. Three, those who contend that unbelievers' sins are not forgiven have a problem at the great white throne judgment. They're not judged for their sins. Christ has already taken care of that judgment. They are there because they have rejected Christ as Savior. And boy, you want to talk about the fairness of God? What are they going to be judged on? Their works. Their good deeds. How does it measure up to the cross of Christ? They're there because they're rejected. Sins are never an issue. What is going to be an issue? What they said, I'll put this up against the work of Christ. I'm depending on my works rather than Christ. And on that basis, they will be condemned. So, they do not compare with the work of Christ on the cross. Four, now as to verse 43, pay close attention to what Peter is saying. He says that the prophets of the Old Testament, before the cross, taught that before the cross, before he went to the cross, before Christ came on the scene and went to the cross, Jews are forgiven at the faith in the Messiah. But once Jesus Christ came and died, he died for the sins of everyone. Five, passages like Job 14:17 teach that God holds all the sins of the Old Testament and then puts them on Christ on the cross. But once the cross has occurred, once that has all taken place, all sins are paid for. Six, purpose of forgiveness is salvation. Forgiveness does not provide salvation, but it allows God to save anyone who will believe. It allows God to save anyone who will believe. But of course, not everyone is going to believe in Jesus Christ. All are forgiven, but not all are saved. This requires imputation of righteousness and justification to be saved. Seven, forgiveness does not cleanse. Cleansing requires perfect righteousness from the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. The gospel is based on historical fact. Incarnation, that's what Peter's talking about. Who he is, his life. Death, payment for the sins, resurrection for justification. Negative, taking away the judgment of sins. Positive, imputation of God's perfect righteousness. All this freely given by faith. Now we come to the Gentile Pentecost. Yes, yes, absolutely.
You said all the sins are held. I think you said in point five.
Yes,
all
the sins are held, right? Job 14:17.
Job 14:17,
and other places. I need to have more time, and I'll give you a whole bunch. They're saved up and poured out on the cross. Okay? All right, Gentile Pentecost, verses 44 through 46. As we read through this, be reminded that a Gentile has already been saved, the Ethiopian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but with no fanfare. This is set aside as a group of Gentiles gathered together with witnesses, Jewish witnesses, who accompany Peter and will be the center of Peter's testimony in the Jerusalem Council in chapter 11, coming up next Wednesday night. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, Peter tried to pray and is interrupted by his hunger. Then that's interrupted. Then he tried to understand the trance. That was interrupted. Now he's speaking, and the Holy Spirit interrupts him again. So, while he's speaking, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Do you know what just happened? While he was speaking, they believed. Right then, boom. And that's what happens throughout all the church age. The moment someone believes, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Believe they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to happen through all the church age. They heard, understood, and believed. Setting a pattern for all church age believers throughout all church age. One, the Holy Spirit regenerates the unbeliever. Titus 3:5. Two, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. John 14:20. Four, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. Ephesians 4:30. Five, the Holy Spirit gives each believer spiritual, at least one spiritual gift, sometime more. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The Holy Spirit fills every believer, indwells every believer at the point of salvation, and fills them. The moment they sin, they lose it. We don't, a lot of us don't hold it too long. But the moment we sin, we lose it. Then we have to learn how to recover. All right, verse 45. All the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish believers, who came with Peter from Joppa were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit and had begun poured out on the Gentiles also. This explains why they were invited to be witnesses of the Gentile Pentecost, that Gentiles could have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues, languages, and exalting God. Pentecost in Acts 2 demonstrated the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by speaking in languages. But this did not accompany at the Pentecost of Samaria. But it occurs here over the proof that Gentiles can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you have the Jerusalem, and then you have this one, and they're parallel. So we have evidence of the Gentiles receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The best way to relay the attitude of Jews toward Gentiles is the acceptance, the best way I know how to do it, acceptance of blacks by whites before, during, and especially after the war between the states. There was just too much hostility. It took some doing for the whites to accept these previous slaves as people who could be saved by grace. Okay, the historical significance of the Gentile Pentecost. One, this is important and I wish we had more time for it. One, the fifth cycle of discipline to the Jews is involved in the gift of tongues. Leviticus 26. What the fifth cycle is? Dispersion out of Israel all over the world. That is involved in the gift of tongues in Leviticus 26. Two, what is happening in Acts 2 and Acts 10 is a warning of the fifth cycle of discipline to the Jews. Isaiah 28:9-11. Three, this prophecy is quoted and explained in 1 Corinthians 14:21-22. Four, the purpose of the warning and signs was to turn cursing into blessing for the Jews. Acts 2:1-11. By believing in this Jesus when they heard the gospel. Five, once the fifth cycle of discipline began in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, tongues ceased. No more need of it. Six, tongues today, in my opinion, satanic counterfeit for true spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit, not based on emotions and ecstatics and other psychological conditions. Isaiah 8:19, Isaiah 29:4. Okay, we're almost through. Verse 47. Then Peter answered, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Okay, water baptism of John the Baptist, identification with Jesus Christ, and this is carried over until the fifth cycle of discipline is completed in 70 AD. As you read Acts, water baptism goes into the shadows. And Paul even says, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. It sort of dwells on what happened. The cycle of discipline is completed. It's no longer needed. Verse 48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. I love that. We want to learn more. Tell us more. Teach us more. And so he stayed. I love what Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, and they made him stay over a couple of days, and he did not plan on staying. Here Peter stayed. See, he waited. He waited in Joppa. Lord took him out. Now he's on a plan. Now he's on a roll. And they made him, had him stay in verse 48. The lead in Gentile Pentecost was a military man, Cornelius. Today, this is personal, today the American military is under direct attack by Satan, and to me is one of the most neglected mission fields in the world. They're now attacking their chaplains. You cannot teach the Bible. You cannot teach that the Muslims are not going to go to heaven. You cannot teach the strict gospel. You can't even teach same-sex marriage. They can teach against it. They are under siege. Many are losing their time and time served, taken out. People, this is bad news. Want to pray for somebody? Pray for the military. They're under siege in America. And why not? James Vernon McGee closes Acts 10. The book of Acts records three representatives. The Ethiopian, son of Ham, Saul, son of Shem, Cornelius, son of Japheth. Principle, gospel is for all people. In all three, the Holy Spirit moved men, the Holy Spirit using a man, and the Word of God to bring about the gospel. So much for chapter 10. Chapter 11, the Jerusalem Council. So next Wednesday night, we'll be at the Jerusalem Council. Any questions? All right, let's go. Yes. Yeah, you do your word. That's good. What do you got?
No, wherever it was Peter was supposed to kill.
Yes.
It wasn't the normal word for kill. It was the word for sacrificial killing.
Yes.
Yeah, which is interesting.
Yeah, that would be, yeah.
And then there's it's interesting that we see slowly here the dispensation changing. One place somebody said that dispensation economia equals nomos, the house rules.
Yeah.
So the house rules are changing.
Yeah.
And so you see, okay, here's one. You can now eat all these things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And again, there's a play. All these words are in the Greek. They're playing apostello and pempo.
Yes.
It's interesting that Cornelius, an unbeliever, refers to the angel as Lord, but it's not Lord Jesus. But again, later on, Peter's talking about the Lord Jesus,
yes.
And you have this word that's got, again, playing on words.
And words and appearances.
Paul did the same thing on the road, Lord, not Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Okay, Mark, glad to have you here tonight. Hope you come back and worship with us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Mark just graduated from Schaefer Theological Seminary and named after Lewis Berry Schaefer. And George Messenger, old good friend of mine, when he took this church up in Minnesota, I'd go up there sometime and fill in for him. And
he's in terminal cancer, and he just gets worse and worse by the day.
Yeah,
so he's still with us. So.
Okay, good. I want to say good. He probably wishes he was home with the Lord. I know I would. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And I remind you again, Saturday, Fassel and other speakers. It's not just Fassel. We're going to hear some reports, suffering for Christ in the mission field at this conference. So if you can pull away, please do so. And then Sunday morning, Fassel here. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I was so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful, Father, for the way Luke wrote this, that we can grasp the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the church. Jesus Christ, the Gospels, Holy Spirit, Acts, the Holy Spirit in the church. We need Him every hour. We need Him to study, pray, witness, just make it through the day. Love, long-suffering, all of it. Thank you, Father, for our study tonight. Pray your Spirit can use these things to bring honor and glory to our beloved Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.